Well, we're excited about the Dream Team celebration right after this service. Everyone actually is invited. We'll have some food trucks out there. And those of you that are part of our Dream Team, those of you that volunteer weekly or bi-monthly or quarterly or once a year, however you choose to serve and volunteer, thank you. Ministry could not happen without you. We are indebted to your contribution of your time, talent, and treasure. And we just want to have a time of celebration and saying thank you to all of our Dream Team members. So we want you to know that we love and appreciate you. Let's thank God for them. Amen. That's appropriate. While we're wrapping up our series, Living Forward, we've been talking about the four pillars to live your life by. But before we get into that, our worldview segment, this is the moment in our service right before the message. We want you to be informed so you can know how to pray, so that you can be empowered to do something, empowered to act. Remember Leonardo da Vinci, he said, there are three types of people in the world, three classes of people, those who see when they are shown, and those who do not see. We want to be in that category of those that see. There's a famous verse in 1 Chronicles 12:32. It talks about the sons of Issachar. And it says this about the sons of Issachar. They understood the times in which they live, and so they knew what they should do. We, as the people of God, want to understand the times in which we live so that we could know how to pray, so that we would know how we, in our day and age, should act. I want to talk for just a few moments on the clashing of world views. We're in a titanic struggle for the soul of our country, really of Western civilization. And there are two worldviews that are battling it out, if you will, progressivism and conservatism. These are not so much political statements as they are factual realities. And this battle, there'll be only one winner. And it will determine the course of our country for the next 100 years if Jesus tarries. When you think of progressivism, you have to think of like the French Revolution, the Bolshevik commissars, or more recently, members of Antifa. They basically have one thing in common. They are practicing secular humanists, and they default to the worldview of Carl Sagan. Carl Sagan had a tenet of his faith, of atheism. He basically said this: the material universe is all that is, all that was, and all that ever will be. What a depressing way to look at life, right? Like we're some cosmic accident here on this blue planet called planet Earth. So progressives, their worldview amounts to really three things. First of all human life is nothing special. There is no ultimate right or wrong. Truth is relative. And the Darwinian mechanism of mutation and natural selection determines everything that's relevant to humanity. That's pretty much how a progressive views life. A conservative worldview is based on what we call the Judeo-Christian ethic, which means the Old Testament Torah the Jews gave us, the New Testament revelation of Christ, both Old and New Testament combine and make up the Bible. Hence, Western civilization and how we have all benefited and profited from it was built and based on this Judeo-Christian worldview, a lens through which we see the world. And a conservative or a Judeo-Christian worldview is basically built on four things. First of all, the world was created by God for a purpose. We'll be talking about life purpose here in just a moment. Second of all, human decisions should be guided by a set of principles that Western civilization adopted as the Ten Commandments. These prohibitions, they do exist, they should exist, against murder, stealing, abuse of women and children, lying, the Ten Commandments, and the principles under each of those commandments. These are immutable laws that form the bedrock of a market economy and a stable society, which have become the foundation of our behavior in Western civilization, which is crumbling before our very eyes. So consider the implication of a secular worldview, how profound that is, that there's only matter and all that matters is matter. Contrast that to a New York Times best-selling author, Eric Matakish. Eric Matakish, he said this: if matter is all that there is, then nothing matters. I love that quote. There's more to existence, to your existence. There's more to living, to life, than what we can just simply taste, touch, see, or feel. There is eternal realities and eternal value. If We are no more than cosmic dust that metabolized over millions of years and are only some chemical life form that exists for a brief moment and then disintegrates into nothingness. How hopeless would that be? But we know we're more than that. We are imago Dei. We are image bearers of God, and there is a creator, and he created each and every one of us for a divine purpose. There is meaning to our lives. Please stand to your feet for the reading of God's word as we finish our series, Living Forward. One verse of scripture, Acts chapter 13, verse 36, and here is the word of the Lord. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep, he was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. Let us pray. God, we thank you. Like David, help us to discover and serve your purpose for our lives in this generation. Then and only then are we ready to breathe our last breath and leave this world for glory. But until then, we must continue to run the race to win. Speak to us now by your Spirit, Holy Spirit, through the Holy Scriptures. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that I pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. So I want to begin quoting a king, the king of Lydia, which is the country in Western Asia Minor, which is now modern Turkey. And this king lived between 560 AD, or BC, excuse me, and 547 BC. And his name was Croesus. Croesus said this, he said, count no man happy until the end is known. You cannot be happy in life. You cannot be fulfilled in life. You cannot live with a sense of purpose and meaning in life unless you know the end. What is the end game of all of this? An important question that we'll be looking at in the message today, what's the point? When we talk about purpose, God's purpose, life purpose, we talk about the meaning of life, the purpose of life, we're talking about what's the end game? Of all the questions you can ask, who, what, where, when, perhaps the most important, why? Why? Why am I here? Why do I exist? Why am I taking up breath, you know, and space on God's precious planet called Earth? Why? Why be married? Why have children? Why have a career? Why have an education? Why work hard? Why get out of bed, right? The question to why answers life purpose. So in our series, we are talking about the pillars of life, how to live forward. Passion gives you the power to live. Praise gives you the power to express your life. Perspective gives you the power to choose in life. And finally, purpose gives you the power to dream in life. And there are three thoughts I want to share with you in the message. And the first one is this: purpose gives meaning to your life. Psalm 138, verse 8. Can we read this verse out loud together? The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Say that with me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Say it again. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Now, help your neighbor out. Look to them and say, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for you. Come on, tell them. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for you. What a promise. What a statement. God's word, the ultimate authority, says this: you have a purpose, and the Lord will fulfill that purpose in your life. Just don't get in his way. Cooperate with him in your life. Romans 8:28 is a verse that most of us should know by heart. It says, and we know all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You are called according to his purpose. Calling comes before purpose, but purpose comes out of calling, and calling comes out of purpose. And you, if you love God, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are called now according to his purpose, not yours, but his. Now imagine, without the Lord, life would really have no purpose at all. Without a purpose, our lives have little meaning. And without meaning, our lives have no hope, our lives have no significance, and that describes most of the people living today. So purpose is important because purpose makes sense out of nonsense. Our world is filled with such nonsense. How do we make sense out of the nonsense? David served God's purpose in his own generation, and then he died, then he was buried with his fathers, and then his body decayed, but not until then. So it is our duty to discover God's purpose for our life and then to live out that purpose. Perhaps, of all people, one of the individuals that has given one of the greatest quotes related to life purpose is Friedrich Nietzsche. He said this, "Man would rather have the void for his purpose than to be void of purpose." Isn't that rich? Man would rather have the void for his purpose. What came to my mind when I first read that quote was those space movies, those outer space movies, where an astronaut is like tethered to the spaceship and then the tether breaks and he's floating off in his spacesuit into the massive void, the darkness. What a way to go, because you know that oxygen is not going to last forever, right? And you're hoping somehow they'll be able to rescue him. No, he's gone into the void of nothingness. And that describes so many people's lives today. Now, God is a purposeful God. He does everything on purpose for a purpose. And when it comes to God, nothing is an accident. Matter of fact, this phrase has never come out of the mouth of God. Oops. Now, we've said that multiple times. Oops, that was a mistake. But how many know God doesn't make any mistakes? Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. You're going to raise your hand because you're not superstitious. And you're going to raise your hand, and you're not going to have to knock on wood when you do acknowledge and raise your hand. So here's the question. I envy people who have driven mostly all of their lives and have never been in an accident. By the time I was 18, I had totaled 4 different cars. I'm glad I got saved. How many of you have your driver's license? This doesn't count if you don't have a driver's license. How many of you have your driver's license and you've never been in a wreck? Raise your hand. Cool, let's give them a hand. That's pretty awesome, right? Right, yeah, way to go. Defensive, safe driving. So I envy people who have never been in an accident. And when you think about God, he makes and has no accidents. It's entirely out of the realm of possibility. God never makes a mistake. Everything God does is on purpose and according to his divine purpose. No mistakes. Did you hear about the cowboy that was talking to your insurance agent, he was trying to get a policy? And the agent asked him, have you recently had any accidents? He said, nope. Then he thought, he goes, you know what? Yeah, about 6 months ago, my Bronco kicked me and he broke 2 ribs. And then, a year ago, a snake bit me. And the puzzled insurance agent said, wouldn't you call those accidents? And the cowboy said, nah, they did it on purpose. It's all about intention. It's all about purpose. So you want to hear a great biblical truth. When it comes to your life and my life as Christ followers, there are no accidents with God. You are no accident. Your life is not a mistake. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking about you. Go on. You're no accident. I didn't hear someone say, it looks like you've been in an accident. You better not have said that. Okay. I'm just checking. Just making sure. There are no accidents with God. You know, I was in Dallas for a meeting, and wanted to go get some Gatorade at the grocery store. The team I was with, they had the vehicle. They were out shopping. Could you imagine? I didn't want to do something unspiritual as that. But anyway, no, just kidding. I like my fair share of shopping. But anyway, so I said, I'll just call Uber. You know, it's like 3 minutes away. The grocery store was like, I didn't want to run. That would take like a 20-minute run. But anyway, I'll just take an Uber. So the Uber guy picked me up, and the first guy was quiet. Just got in, took me there. 3 minutes later, I'm there. When I was coming back, the Uber driver, he was a talker. As soon as I got in the car, he's telling me his life story. Do you have any kids? Because I have 3 kids. My firstborn, my secondborn, and then he said this, my tequila baby. I've never heard that phrase before. And I'm in the back seat thinking, he's going to tell me about this tequila baby. He said, yeah, you know, I went on vacation to Jamaica and, got a little drunk on tequila and then, got together with this chick and boom, next thing you know, tequila baby. About that time, he was dropping me off at my destination. I'm thinking, thank you, Jesus. I didn't want to hear about the beer baby that came next, right? I thought, how would you like to be introduced? This is my firstborn son, my secondborn son, and then that's my tequila baby. You know, I'm celebrating this weekend. We as a church are celebrating. There are 23 white roses in that vase. 23 white roses in that vase representing 46 life decisions year to date at our Women's Pregnancy Center for her. Come on, somebody. Praise God. And each of those babies that have been born or will be born are not mistakes. They are not accidents. Whether they were planned by their mother or father or not, as soon as life it was conceived, God said, this child is called, and I believe in predestination. I believe that God says in 2 Peter, Peter said, it's not his will that any should perish, but all would come unto repentance. God has made a way and made it possible for every living human being to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as soon as that baby, that life is conceived, God has called them and set them apart for a special purpose. They have a divine destiny, and they will discover it in Jesus' name. No such thing as a tequila baby. So what's the point? That's an important question in life. What's the point? What's the point? What's the point? We ask that all the time. What's the point? Teenagers in school studying algebra. What's the point? There is a point to it. Trust me, right? Borna and their research team, whenever they embark upon a new project, they ask that very important question. What's the point? Business leaders, you need to be asking that question continuously. What's the point? What's the end game? What's the outcome that we are wanting? We're spending time and money, effort and energy. What's the point? And so Barna did some research about fulfillment, meaning in life, purpose, happiness. And they discovered that only 1 out of 10 people are purpose-oriented when it comes to their work. Less than 3 out of 10, 29%, are happy with their work. So millions and millions of people will be showing up to work tomorrow, and less than 3 out of 10 are actually happy with their work. How many know that as a child of God, everything we do is an act of service ultimately to God? That's why the Bible says, whatever you do, do as unto the Lord and not unto men, and do it with all of your heart. You may not always love what you do, but you can always love why you do it and who you do it for. You do it for the glory of God, and that should motivate you. So what's the point? Every living creature was created by its creator, by God, for a purpose. I was thinking about this. I thought, you know, even dogs have a life purpose. You know that? What do you think the life purpose of a dog is? A dog's purpose is to assist its master, and dependent on the breed, it can fulfill that purpose by performing tasks that make our lives easier. Now, I've never had a dog like that can open the refrigerator and get me a Coke, but they do exist. Right? In other words, the life purpose of a dog basically is to make your life happier. And then I thought, what's the purpose of owning a cat? And I thought, you know, it's to make you love your dogs more. And taking that analogy of a dog a step further, even whiskers on a dog have a purpose. The whiskers on a dog, the purpose is to transmit information through sensory cells when they detect objects or movement. After this last service, one of our volunteers came up to me and said, you know, I took my dog to a kennel once, you know, to get groomed, and she shaved his whiskers. Like, I hope he fired that groomer, right? Like, who would do something like that? Poor dog. I said, important question, did they grow back? He said, yes. I said, okay, that's all that matters. They grew back. Everything created by God has a purpose. Your life has a purpose. Your life has meaning. Now, perhaps one of the greatest authors outside of Scripture that writes on the meaning of life is one of my favorite heroes of all time, Dr. Viktor Frankl. He survived 4 concentration camps during World War II, a renowned psychiatrist. And he wrote extensively about man's search for meaning. Matter of fact, it's required reading here at Trinity Church. You need to get that book, Man's Search for Meaning by Dr. Viktor Frankl. And he says many things, and he sums up his psychiatric modality of practice called Logos Therapy. He used a Bible from the Word, a Greek word, teleos, which means it means finish, it means the end or the end game. the why to life, teleos. When Christ hung on the cross, he said, "It is finished," and he breathes his last breath and said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit, Father." Teleos. It's a Greek word. It means to finish. He had come into this world for one purpose, and now he had completed that, teleos. And so Dr. Frankl talked about in life, don't get stuck in the past. You need to be thinking, dreaming, planning about teleos, about the future. So he talks a lot about the meaning of life, and he basically said, don't try to find the meaning of life, but bring meaning to your life. Don't search for the meaning of life. Bring meaning to your life. Be purposeful on what you do and why you do it. So Dr. Frankl spoke about the will to meaning or purpose. Sigmund Freud talked about the will to pleasure or hedonism. Nietzsche talked about the will to power or control. We're to live our life not on based on pleasure or power, but on meaning, a life purpose. That's why the famous Helen Keller said these words, "Fulfillment comes from fidelity to a worthy purpose. Being faithful to a worthy cause, being faithful to a worthy purpose in life, dedicating your life to that, that's what brings happiness. That's what brings fulfillment." Now, here is a direct quote from Dr. Viktor Frankl. He said, "Life is never made unbearable by circumstances, but only by a lack of meaning and purpose." So even while he was in these death camps and only had a 22% survival rate for those that entered them, he focused on getting out, surviving and getting out, so that he could stand before thousands to share his experience to help people in their mental health and well-being and growth in life. He would tell his fellow prisoners, there's got to be somebody out there that you know that loves you, that wants you to survive. Who is that person? And if they didn't have anybody, he would say, what did you used to do before this moment in your life? I was a shop owner. I made shoes. Well, you have to see yourself doing that again. You have to project yourself into the future and see yourself doing that again, which will give you strength to endure the suffering today so you don't give up the will to live. 81% of people say that the number one pursuit in life is happiness. Our founding documents include life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And happiness is something you pursue. It's really never something that you acquire, because happiness isn't pursued, it's ensued. What does that mean? Happiness is a byproduct. The more you try to be happy, the less happy you will be in life. But the more you try to serve God and serve others and commit your life to a worthy purpose, to a worthy cause, you'll have all the happiness in the world to share with others. My sons grew up with this statement. It's one of the most famous statements outside of the Bible that basically defines what it means to be a follower of Christ. And it's the Westminster Shorter Catechism. They summed up the totality of being a Christ follower in this statement: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I love that. Man's chief end, your chief end, is to glorify God. And how theologically precise this statement is, how theologically accurate this statement is, it had to come from heaven. Because they didn't just say man's chief end is to glorify God. That would be drudgery. That would be duty. But they added this last part: and to enjoy Him forever. That is key. That whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, the Apostle Paul said, do it for the glory of God, but do it with joy in your heart. Do it motivated by love. And if you love what you do and why you do it, you'll never have to work another day in your life, because you know who you're doing it for and why you're doing it. St. Augustine said it this way: love God, do whatever you want. Jesus said it this way: seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things that the Gentiles seek after will be added to you. So your chief end is to glorify God. You say, well, what should I do? What job should I take? What city should I live in? Whatever you want. You can do whatever you want as long as what you're doing and who you are is more important than what you do, and what you do comes out of who you are. And I'm going to end the message with that thought, so hold on to it. Put it to the side. Listen to me. You could do whatever you want in life. Whatever you want, as long as you do at least two things. What you do honors God, and what you do helps others. So you can't be a drug dealer, because you can't honor God and you're not helping others by being a drug dealer. Got it? Unless you're a pharmacist and you work at Walgreens. So number one, purpose gives meaning to your life. Number two, purpose maps out your life. Maps out your life. What do I mean by that? Look at Philippians 3:14. Let's read this verse out loud together. I run straight toward the goal to win the prize that God's heavenly call offers in Christ Jesus. Those first three words again, I run straight. That's not a political statement. Okay, some of you didn't. No one's got it all weekend. No one's got it. Running straight is not a political statement. It is a spiritual focus. I run straight towards the prize, towards the talios, towards the finish line, towards the end game for my life. And my chief end of my life is to glorify God in whatever I do, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And the map that God has, the course that God has set for you, it's like a map that you don't necessarily see everything. But the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. So it's like you take the first step and then all of a sudden something else appears. Oh, okay. Then you take the next step, right? And then you take the next step. Now, they say that ancient maps, that when they would mark uncharted realms, because here's the map, and people had explored this area, and so they kind of map out that geographical area. But then beyond that, they had not ventured into. They had not explored. So they would write something on those maps, they say, and they would use this statement, here be dragons. That's kind of interesting. Here be dragons. Because it spoke of these unexplored areas, potentially you may experience danger in these territories, these no man lands. Here be dragons. What a statement. And sometimes when we venture out to fulfill God's purpose for our life, sometimes we enter into uncharted territory and here be dragons and a few demons and maybe a giant or two that you're going to have to slay along the way. So if you're going to say yes to serving God's purpose in your generation, you're going to have some courage as it begins to unfold before you. But fear not, the Lord goes with you and He'll never leave you or forsake you. He'll be with you always. Our Lord had a very clear purpose of why He came into this world. 1 John 3:8, John tells us what it is. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning for this purpose. Say that with me. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that He might, what? Destroy the works of the devil. Jesus showed up to destroy the works. There's works of God in the earth, and there are works of the devil. And Jesus showed up to destroy the works of the devil. And Jesus said in John 14:12, the works that I do, you shall do, and greater works. If Jesus showed up to destroy the works of the devil, sickness, disease, poverty, depression, doubt, you know, all the works of the devil, guess what? In His name, we represent Him, and we are to be slaying dragons, defeating giants and casting out devils and being the light that exposes the darkness and being the salt that retards the corruption. We are to be the hands of Jesus and the feet of Jesus and at times the mouthpiece of Jesus. And for the love of Christ constrains us, we carry on into uncharted territories, knowing that the Lord is with us, that the Lord will be there once we get there, and we have nothing to fear, for He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. I'm doing better preaching than you are. Clapping. Amen. Our purpose is to carry on the work of Jesus that He left behind. A religious person, their purpose is to try to keep rules because for them, religion is rules-based, not relationship-based. A secularist, they find meaning or purpose in doing and committed to a social cause or humanitarian endeavor, a hedonistic pursuit. But ultimately, it's empty. It leads to emptiness and confusion. The Christian, the child of God, finds meaning, purpose in life by following Jesus, joining Him in His mission, following His teachings and obeying His commands, which are not burdensome. Now, in our opening verse, there are three affirming key words in that text. David served God's purpose in his own generation. Then he died, was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. Three key words in that one verse. The first is the word served. David served. All of life is about serving. Matter of fact, Christ that says Jesus came into this world not to be served, but to serve. I looked up the word serve. David served. I looked up that word serve in the Greek New Testament, and the Greek word actually means he rendered service to help. The word serve, like, okay, what it might mean different things to different people. What does it actually mean from the Greek New Testament? It means to render service to help. We're going to be celebrating our Dream Team members, right? Because they serve. What does that mean? They render their service to help others. All of life should be that way. In marriage, you're there to render service to help. In parenting, you're there to render service to help. In your educational path, you're there to render service to help. Whatever degree you're acquiring, it's not to make a lot of money. If you do on the side, that's great. But first and foremost, it's there to render a service to help. In church, you're here to render a service to help. We're here. As the staff, we exist to render a service to you, to help you. All of life, we're here not to be served, but to serve. And David discovered that. David served, number one, God's purpose. That's the second key word. Now, I looked up the word purpose, because in the older translation, some of the older translations, they say this. It says, David served God's will in his own generation. The newer, modern, more modern translations translate the Greek word to purpose. I like that word. David served God's purpose. So it's the Greek word, get this, the Greek word for purpose in that verse is the Greek word boule. It sounds like a French word to me, but I'm no Greek expert. Boule. Sounds like you'd walk into a pastry and say, I'll take a cup of coffee and that boule. But it means this. It means a resolved plan. What is God's purpose? What is life purpose? It's God's resolved plan for your life. Something specific that God has for your life. And the third key word is this, generation. You're to serve God's purpose, his resolved, predestined plan for your life based on your shape, S-H-A-P-E. It's an acronym, shape. The word shape is an acronym for spiritual gifts, S, your heart, H, your abilities, A, your personality, P, and your experiences in life, E. All of that, your shape, kind of determines your contribution in this world. And it's specifically for your serve purpose, number three, generation. Generation means the period of time in which you live, your own generation. That you're responsible not so much for the next generation, although we plan, prepare, pray for that next generation, but it's you're here in this moment for this time. And you're to serve God's purpose in this generation. So number one, purpose gives meaning to your life. Number two, purpose maps out your life. And finally, number three, purpose defines what matters in life. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Someone once said, if you want to hear God laugh, tell him your plans. Right? But God has a plan. And we need to take our plans and rip them up. And we say, God, forget my plan. Give me your plan for my life. Because your plan is my purpose. It's your purpose for my life. And who you are is so much more important than what you do. Because what you do in your 20s may not be the same thing you'll be doing in your 30s. What you do in your 30s may not be the same thing you do in your 40s. What you do in your 50s and 60s, you're so much more than what you do. But what you do should come out of who you are. Esther, she was a beauty queen. That's what she did. But it's not who she was, right? She was a justice warrior fighting for the preservation of God's people. David, he was a shepherd and a musician. That's what he did. That's not who he was. He was a king of kings, right? And he was a king that had a heart after God. Paul was a tent maker. That's what he did. That's not who he was. He was the great Apostle Paul, apostle extraordinaire. Peter was a small business owner, a fisherman, right? That's what he did, but that's not who he was. He was an apostle of Christ. He was a pillar of the New Testament church. Jesus, he was a carpenter. That's what he did, but that's not who he was. He was God in human form, the Savior of the world. So, who are you? You're so much more than what you do. And who you are is important. To define who am I as a child of God, as a follower of Christ, we have a graphic for you. It describes your purpose. And it begins with you. Now, I know we live in a selfie world, a self-absorbed narcissistic society, and we don't want to take this too far, but you matter. Not to the extent that they say there are 92 million selfies that are taken every day around the world, okay? So that's setting that aside, but you matter. You matter to God. What you do, who you are, matters to God, okay? So on two occasions, Jesus asked this question. A great question. He asked this question, what do you want? That's a good question. Like, if the Lord's asking you that today, what do you want? Do you know what you want? Now, I would try to answer it in a spiritual way. Lord, what do you want for me? He said, I didn't ask you that. Okay. It's like, ladies, when you ask your husband, what are you thinking? That's really a dumb question. Because you know why? They don't think. And they don't know what they're thinking. And if they did know what they're thinking, I promise you, you don't want to know what they're thinking. So Jesus asked the important question, what do you want? In life, it's important that you put, if we can put that graphic, you need to know what you want out of life. And then you have to say, what's the context of my life? So Joseph in the Old Testament, he knew who he was. He had a dream from God. But the context of his life changed. The circumstances of his life changed, right? He was in a pit, but he was still Joseph with a dream. Then he was sold as a slave in Potiphar's house, but he was still a different context, different circumstance, still Joseph with a dream. Then he was falsely accused and thrown into prison. Pit, Potiphar's house, prison. Same Joseph, had a dream, different set of circumstances, a different context. He says, well, I made the most of being in a pit. I made the most of working for Potiphar. I'll make the most of being in prison. And he did. And then he ends up in the palace. The same guy that was in the pit, that was in Potiphar's house, that was in the prison, is now in the palace. His context changed, but he didn't change. He was still a man with a purpose. And he served God's purpose in his, put it back up one more time, the moment of your life. The moment of your life. You have one life, and that's it. You got to make your one life count. And you have to discover, why am I here? Why? What gifts have you given me? What influence do I have in my Jerusalem, my Judea, my Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world? You, in that context, discovering that this is your moment. Remember the story? Mordecai comes to his niece, Esther. She's a princess now, the queen, married to the king. And he says, hey, the king passed an edict and he's going to kill every Jew. You got to do something about it. She goes, I can't go visit the king. I can't go into the king's presence without an invitation. It'll be off with my head. He says, yeah, that might happen, but you got to be willing to take that risk. Because let me tell you something, Esther. God's going to save his people with you or without you. But Esther 4:14 says this, the famous verse, perhaps you've come into the kingdom for such a time as this. You and I need to recognize the moment in history that we have arrived. We may not want to be here. I don't want to be living in a time where kids can go to school and learn how to have a sex change, not learn about reading, writing, arithmetic, and history and what has made America great, the Judeo-Christian ethic. No, they're learning how to be re-social engineered and they're being brainwashed. I don't want to live in times like that, but guess what? You and I are living in times like that, so we need to let our light shine. We need to let our voice be heard. We need to come to the defense of innocent children if nobody else will. We need to tell Friendship High School you should not be sponsoring a coffee shop across the street that has given away sexual paraphernalia to children. We need to draw a line, a boundary that says we need to protect the innocence of children. Come on, somebody. I may not want to live at this particular time when crazy is now normal and normal is now crazy, but guess what? You have come into the kingdom for such a time as this. These are the circumstances of your life, but you're the same person that God has called, anointed, and appointed for such a time as this. I'll end with this. Let me catch my breath. Oh, thank you. I'll end with this. It's a quote from one of my famous movie series of all time, Lord of the Rings. And there's that moment in the first episode, the first movie, Gandalf the Wise is talking to little old nobody Frodo, who's about to embark on a mission to uncharted territory, and there be dragons. And Frodo says this. He now has that one ring. I wish it need not have happened in my time. That's what Frodo says. I wish it need not have happened in my time. And Gandalf responds, so do I. And so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, help us understand what to do in this moment, in the time that has been allotted to us, that we can make a difference because our life matters. It has value, not because of how beautiful we are or how wealthy we are, not intrinsic value, intrinsic value, because of who we are on the inside, who we're becoming in Christ. Help us to reconnect with our passion, with our praise, with our perspective, so that we can discover and live out our purpose to dream the dream of God, to do our part to make the world a better place. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20, that Jesus stands at the door of your heart and he knocks. And if anyone will hear his voice and open up the door of his heart, Christ will come into them and he'll change your life from the inside out. If that's you, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. The rest of the congregation is going to pray this prayer with you. Or perhaps you need to simply rededicate your life to Jesus today. Let this be a prayer for you of rededication. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. God bless you, church.